Open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're beginning a new series this morning on the person of the Holy Spirit. The title of the message today is Greater Things. This is a time of the year when people are making resolutions for what they'd like to accomplish in the coming year. Some would like to lose a few pounds they picked up around the holidays. Some would like to sock away a few extra bucks in their savings account. Others would like to spend less time watching TV or consuming social media. Those are all good goals, and they can be attained easily enough. But let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have any dreams for 2020? Do you have any dreams for the rest of your life? I agree with author Mark Batterson when he says, "We die the day we stop dreaming." And ironically, we start living the day that we discover a dream worth dying for. If your dream doesn't scare you, it's too small. And I want to ask you this morning, what dream do you have this year for your personal walk with God? For your home? For your ministry, for our church, that is so big and so large it could not possibly be accomplished unless God were to intervene. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible's full of dreamers. It tells us that by faith Abraham dwelt in tents in the desert looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Joseph dreamed that one day he, the run of the litter, would be the savior of his family. David had the courage to dream that a boy could slay a giant and that a shepherd could become the king. And the greatest dreamer of all was the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 14, he looks at some very ordinary men and he makes them a promise that is so incredible that we struggle even 2,000 years later to believe it. I want you to look at John 14:12. This is the promise I want us to claim as God's people this year for our lives and for our church. John chapter 14, verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." I want you to underline that phrase in the middle of verse 12. It's where we've taken our theme this year. Greater works than these shall he do. And just think for a moment, folks, about the great works that Jesus did. Think about how he walked on water. Think about how he fed a multitude with a little boy's lunch. Think about how he raised the dead. And Jesus had the audacity to look his disciples in the face and promise them that they would do greater works than these. The Lord Jesus in the upper room had a God-sized dream for ordinary men. And I believe this morning that he has a God-sized dream for you and for me and for our church. Our greatest danger in life is not that our dreams are too high and we miss them. Our greatest danger in life is that our dreams are too low and we reach them. The enemy of greater things is not always a bad thing. Sometimes the enemy of the great things God wants to do in our life is the good things that we can do apart from his power. Jesus promised we would do greater things. And I pray by his grace this year, we will. Now, what did he really promise here in John chapter 14? What did he mean when he said the disciples would do greater works? Well, here in this chapter, he tells us about the promise of greater works. He tells us about the person behind the greater works. And he tells us about the priority that must be present in our lives if we're really going to do what Jesus says we can do. I want you to notice in the first place today the promise of greater works. Before we can really understand what this means, we need to understand the people to whom Jesus was talking and the context that led up to this really incredible promise. John 14 takes place in the upper room. It's the very night of our Lord's betrayal. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he and his disciples will leave the upper room and they'll head to the Garden of Gethsemane. John 14, 15, and 16 is the final address of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. And in it, he is preparing them for his death, and he's preparing them for what their lives and ministries will look like after his physical presence is no longer with them. He says in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He's seeking here to encourage them and to soothe their troubled hearts. He tells them that he's going back to his Father's house and that one day he'll come back and he'll take them to his Father's house. He says, in other words, you don't have to worry about me and where I am. You know where I'm going and you know how to get there. Now Thomas pipes up and he says, "Lord, we don't understand where you're going. And if you're not around, how can we find the way?" Thomas was the doubter of the group, wasn't he? He wanted all the details marked out on a road map before he made the journey. We're like that too. Sometimes before we dare to dream about the great things God has for us, we want all the details in advance. Jesus said to Thomas, "I'm not going to give you a road map. I am the road map. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, at the mention of the Father, Philip pipes up. He says in verse 8, "If you're going away, show us the Father. If you'll just show us the Father before you leave, that'll be enough to keep us faithful while you're gone." And look at Jesus' response to Philip in verse 9. Jesus saith unto them, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." Jesus says here, "Philip, don't you understand? You asked me to show you the Father, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Every time during these last 3.5 years you heard me speak words which never a man spake before, you heard the Father speaking through me. Every time you saw me heal a sick person or cast out a demon, you saw the Father at work." You see, folks, here's what happened to the disciples. They were so in awe of the splendor of the miracles that they missed the secret behind the miracles. They were so caught up in the delirium of 3 years of walking with the God-man that they failed to really understand what motivated him and empowered him to do the great things that he did in life, and they failed to understand that he would soon make that very power available to them. He says, "Listen, fellas, the secret of the great works that I did was not my physical presence. I was not the source of my own sufficiency. It was God the Father working through me to do the great things that I did." Now, don't miss this. Even though Jesus Christ is equal in every way with the Father and had all the power he needed on his own to do all of those great things, what he's saying to his men is that he chose to be a conduit instead of the Father's power, to allow the Father to work through him. He said this on several occasions. He said in John 5:19, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these doeth the Son likewise." He says in John 5:30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me." Listen, over and over again, Jesus told anyone who was listening that it was God the Father working through him to do the great things that he did. It was the Father speaking through the voice of Jesus. The Father healing through the hands of Jesus. The Father doing the will of the Father through the life of Jesus. So don't miss what he's saying. He's saying the secret behind these great things was not my physical presence. And if it's not in my physical presence, then my physical absence will not make a difference. The Father did great things through me, and it's true, I'm going away. But verse 12, if someone will believe in me and yield their voice for God to speak through and their hands for God to work through, then I'll do greater things through them, just like great things were done through me. After Jesus left, one of the disciples' greatest temptations would be to allow their memories of the past to be greater than their dreams for the future. Think about it. They had every reason to cling to their past. They had seen Jesus do such incredible things, and they had heard him say such awesome things that you could almost forgive them for thinking that after Jesus left, nothing great could be accomplished, that nothing could ever be as good as the good old days when they followed Jesus in Galilee. But the Lord Jesus, here with this promise in verse 12, wanted them to know that their future would be brighter than their past, and their dreams should be greater than their memories. And ladies and gentlemen, it is easy for us to get caught up in a very similar trap as the disciples were caught up in. It's easy for us to look back at a certain season in our life when God really worked, perhaps when we were young people, and to think nothing can ever be as good as it was back then. It's easy for us to read about church history or to think about the revivals that fundamentalists had in the 50s and 60s and to think independent fundamental people will never get back to that high level. I want you to know the Bible never gives us permission to think that our past is greater than our future. It never gives us permission to dwell on our memories to such a degree that we don't dream great things for the future. If you know Jesus Christ, your dreams for the future ought to be greater than your memories of the past. You say, what does this have to do with me, Pastor Gillett? I believe this promise was not exclusive to the disciples. Because look at what he says again in verse 12. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. And that's the person that'll do greater works. Let me ask you a question today. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time and place in your life where you knew you were a sinner, separated from God, and you called on Jesus Christ as the one and only way to heaven? If you're a believer today, John 14, 12 is an ironclad promise from Jesus himself that you will do even greater things in your life than he did in his. Now listen, if that doesn't make your jaw hit the ground, I don't think you've really understood it. I started studying this promise months ago, getting ready for our theme. And to be honest, when I read it, I was a little skeptical. I started thinking about some of the works of Jesus. I thought, for instance, about John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana, when Jesus changed the molecular structure of water into the much more complex molecular structure of wine. And I thought to myself, can I really do greater works than that? I thought about John chapter 4, about how Jesus spoke a word, just a word, and 10 miles across town, bacteria fled from a little boy's deteriorating body, and he got up and was completely healed. Can I do greater works than that? I thought about John 6, about Jesus feeding a multitude with a little boy's lunch. I thought about him walking on water, creating somehow an anti-gravitational force that would allow him to defy the laws of physics. I thought about John chapter 9, when he takes just a little dirt and a little saliva and puts it on a blind man's eyes. And immediately retinas were restored and cones and rods were repaired and a blind man could see again. I thought about that astounding miracle in John chapter 11. Jesus goes to the graveyard and he speaks three words, Lazarus, come forth. And think about what happened. A heart that hadn't pumped blood for 3 days suddenly started beating again. Internal organs that were decaying started functioning again. muscles that had been stiffened up by rigor mortis started moving again, and the soul and spirit of Lazarus was recalled from eternity and rejoined and come into his body in time. And I thought to myself, could I really do greater works than that? But have you ever stopped to think that every single one of Jesus' physical miracles was, number one, physical, and number two, temporary? For instance, the people at the wedding enjoyed the wine, but they got thirsty again. The crowd that ate the little boy's lunch enjoyed their bread and fish, but they got hungry again. Oh, Jesus walked on water and calmed the storm, but only until the next storm. And Lazarus, I think I feel the sorriest for him. He got to enjoy the beauty of heaven for 3 days, only to be sent down to earth again, and he eventually had to die all over again. Make no mistake about it, the works that Jesus did in his earthly ministry were great, and he did great things, but he's promised today that you and I, ordinary Christians, can do even greater things. I can hear the objections. Pastor, I can barely pay my bills. I can barely keep my teenage son fed. How is it that I can do greater works? Well, I want you to notice in the second place, the person behind the greater works. I bet you already knew this, but you're not the secret. Look at John 14. Look at the last phrase of verse 12. He said, greater works than these shall he do because, encircle that word because I go unto my Father. Now we know what would happen when Jesus ascended up into heaven just a few days later. He would send the Holy Spirit down. And what Jesus is promising is that the greater works that you will do is all dependent on the Holy Spirit coming into your life. Look at verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus says, it's not just you doing greater works for me. I, through the Holy Spirit, will come to you in my presence and in my power, and I will do through you, through the person of the Holy Spirit, what you cannot do for yourself. Now, this was another thing that Jesus commented on many times throughout the gospel records. He said in John 7:39, but he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, the people during the ministry of Christ couldn't receive the Holy Spirit like we can because Jesus had not left yet. Look over at John 16, verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now again, just imagine how hard to believe that must have been for the disciples. He says, it's actually more advantageous, it's actually better for you that I go away and leave you, because when I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit. The great works you will do is contingent upon the coming of the Spirit. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about what you know about those disciples. Isn't it true that apart from the Holy Spirit, they were miserable failures? All throughout their 3.5 years of following Jesus, even though they had the presence of God with them, they were constantly arguing about who would be the greatest. James and John tried to call fire down from heaven on an unsuspecting people group. That very night, they would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and each and every one of them would flee like yellow-bellied cowards when Judas and the soldiers came to arrest him. What about Peter, that great leader of the disciples? That very night, he would deny the Lord Jesus 3 times. And then, even after the resurrection, after seeing the resurrected Christ, he would quit the ministry and he would go fishing again. Listen, when you look at the life of the disciples, you see that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, they were a ragtag group of ordinary men, nothing special at all, just a bunch of miserable failures. But after Jesus dies, 40 days later, he ascends up to heaven, and that was a life-changing sight for them. 10 days later, they were assembled together in an upper room, waiting for the promise from on high. And the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, they heard the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit of God came to live in the lives of those ordinary men. And you remember what happened? Peter immediately leaves that upper room. He stands up on the day of Pentecost. He looks into the eyeballs of the very people that crucified Jesus. He preaches the first Christian sermon, and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. Many Bible commentators have said that Peter won more people to Christ on the day of Pentecost than Jesus had won to Christ in his entire 3.5-year ministry. And ladies and gentlemen, you study the book of Acts and you'll see that those disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, began a global movement that shook their world for Jesus Christ. And within 300 years, all the pagan temples would be shut down. And within 300 years, the converts of Christ would number in the millions. Ladies and gentlemen, it is literally true. Jesus in the disciples was greater than Jesus with them. And they did do greater works than even Jesus did. And if we have access to the same power, and we do, we can do greater things also. Let me suggest to you today that three ways that our works are greater than even Jesus's were. Number one, we have a greater message. We have a greater message. Most of the works that Jesus did were all about the physical. But our ministry here as New Testament believers primarily concerns the spiritual. Now, the people in Jesus' day missed that. In John chapter 6, for instance, he feeds the multitude. And they're so caught up in that miracle, they think that's the greatest thing. But Jesus said, "Don't you know that the greater miracle is that I'm the bread that's come down from heaven? You eat physical bread and you'll get hungry again, but you partake of me and your soul will be satisfied forever." He said the greater miracle is the spiritual. Then in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has sent the disciples out to preach. They come back marveling that they've had power over demons. And Jesus says to them, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." He says the really important thing, the most pressing thing, is not the physical things you can do, it's the spiritual miracle. And I just want to remind you this morning that man's greatest need is not that he's sick, or that he's hungry, or that he's thirsty, or that he's poor, or that he's homeless. And sometimes as the church, we meet some of those physical needs, but only for the right to help people with their greatest need, their spiritual need. Our greatest need today is that we're sinners, separated from God, headed for hell, in desperate need of the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with God. And in the gospel, as the New Testament church, you and I have a message that can meet man's greatest need. And I just want to remind you as we head into a new year that it's not our job just to make this world a better place from which to die and go to hell. Our job is to tell lost men, women, boys, and girls that they can be reconciled to God. It's a greater message. Not only do we have a greater message, but I think we have a greater ministry. Think about it. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was confined to a tiny little strip of land that we call Israel. If you look it up, it's only about 100,000 square miles. In comparison, the great state of Texas is 268 square miles. Think about it. In his lifetime, Jesus rarely crossed the borders of the land of Israel, but those first century apostles and disciples would take the gospel all the way to Rome. And again, within 300 years, their converts would number in the millions. Just think for a minute about the capability we have in 2020 to take the gospel all over the world. In the first 3 months of this year, I'll have the privilege to preach the gospel in India, Asia, and South America. Think about that. In the last several years, groups from our church have taken the gospel to 5 out of the 7 continents. We're planning a mission trip to Australia one of these years, and if anybody ever introduces me to a missionary in Antarctica, we'll go there too. Did you know that this year thousands of people will attend our services and many multiplied more will hear them and participate in them through our live streaming? I believe that this is the greatest time in human history to do gospel ministry and that we really could reach the world if we wanted to. I think what Jesus was saying is that during my life, I've only been able to walk the dusty roads of Palestine. The power of God has been concentrated in one place through me, but through you, the Holy Spirit will work in every place among all people. We really do have a greater ministry. And I want you to notice, we can do greater miracles. Now, I can almost hear you thinking, now wait a minute, you've taken this thing too far. But let me submit to you that while the Lord Jesus was on this earth ministering, he never saw a conversion as dramatic and radical as the Apostle Paul's conversion, for instance. He never saw a revival movement so far-reaching as the Great Awakening, for instance. The church really has done some of the greatest miracles since the Lord Jesus left, and I believe with all my heart that salvation has always been God's greatest miracle and that we have limitless opportunities to see it take place all around us. Dr. Henry Morris is a creation scientist. A lot of our members use his study Bible. Listen to how he describes the miracle of conversion. Don't miss this. He says, a person who is a closed system spiritually, utterly inadequate and self-centered, suddenly becomes an open system, integrated, and with his life centered in the omnipotent Creator. He who was spiritually deteriorating day after day, as a matter of fact, already dead while he liveth, now the God of hope fills him with joy and peace. He abounds in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he becomes quickened together with Jesus Christ. His life was a chaos, and now is a cosmos, with order, meaning, and goal. He's born again, a miracle of grace, a living testimony to the great power of creation, who is also the God of salvation. Wow, what a way to describe it. That's what happens when a person trusts Christ. That's what happened to you when you were born again. You were a closed system, and God integrated you with his life. Your life was a chaos, but he made it a cosmos with order, goal, and purpose. And the longer I'm saved and the more I'm in ministry, the more I'm amazed at the great miracle of salvation. Oh, Jesus has given us power today not to turn water into wine, but to see sinners turn to saints. And that's the greater miracle. He's given us power not to walk on water, but to help sinners walk with God and walk into heaven. And that's the greater miracle. And this year, as God's people, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God so we can go about his work and see the miracle of salvation all around our city and all around the world. That's our purpose. And the person behind the great work of Jesus is the person behind the work of the church. Well, I want you to notice in the last place how it all happens. How do ordinary people live a greater life? Notice the priority of greater works. Look quickly at verse 13 of John chapter 14. He said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." You've already underlined in your Bible, greater things than these shall he do. Underline now in your Bible that phrase in verse 14, I will do it. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not like Jesus dumped the Great Commission in our laps, left earth, and expects us to get it done on our own before He returns. He has sent His Spirit into this world to empower greater works, and He has promised that He will give us every resource we need for the mission by prayer. The greater works can only be accomplished by prayer. Now that's good news, folks. Because sometimes we get weary when we think that we have to do God's work for Him. In fact, some of you perhaps at the prospect of a new vision day and new ministries and cranking up the church calendar again, you're already tired thinking about it. Listen to me this morning. Your legs are too short to run with God. And what Jesus is saying is that when we pray, God is going to do His great work through us. D.L. Moody was an evangelist that shook two continents for Christ. He also pastored a large church in Chicago. He said this. He said, Christians should never undertake more Christian work than can be covered in continual prayer. That's good counsel, and I'm afraid that many of us are over our limit. You see, folks, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. And the individuals and the people that experience the greater works that Jesus said that they would do are the people who have learned to grasp the priority of prayer. As we pray this year, God will show us what He's doing in this world, and He'll show us what part He intends for us to have in it. When we pray, that's when we begin to understand that God has far bigger dreams for us than we could ever have for ourselves. When we pray, we understand that God has plans for us far more consequential than saving a few bucks or losing a few pounds or reading a new book in the new year. He has a great work for us to do, and He's empowered us to do it, and He's given us a limitless resource through the resource of prayer. And I can't tell you today exactly what God intends to do with you in 2020. But I can promise you this. It's more than you think. It's bigger than you think. I can promise you that God has dreams for your life and for this year that are God-sized. His dreams for you truly are greater than your memories. So let me ask you a few questions as we close this morning. Number one, are you saved? Have you ever opened up your life to God and invited Him to come into it and to do His work? Or this morning, are you closed off to God? Folks, those aren't trick questions. You're either saved and you've got it nailed down, or you're not saved yet and you can be. And I would encourage you on this first Sunday of 2020 to let someone take a Bible and lead you through the Scriptures and show you in a private way how you can be opened up to God and experience the radical miracle of salvation in your life. I want to ask you, Christians, today, do you really believe that God wants to do greater works than Jesus did through your life? What dreams do you have this year for your walk with Him? What dreams do you have for your witnessing and giving the gospel to other people? What dreams do you have for the ministries you lead or the Sunday school class you teach or for our church? What dreams do you have that are so big they can only be accomplished with God's help? Can I ask you, Christian, have you settled for good things? Or are you seeking God this year for greater things? We die the day we stop dreaming. And I don't know about you, I want to live until I die. How aware are you today of the God who lives within you? Folks, the Holy Spirit is a real person. He wants to commune with you, to speak to you, to guide and lead your life, to empower you for greater works. Are you walking in the Holy Spirit? Are you leading a self-led life? Or do you have a Spirit-led life? And can I ask you this morning, is prayer a priority for you? Because no matter what plans we have for the new year, nothing of eternal significance will be accomplished without prayer. And can you honestly say, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, can you tell Him, the God who lives within you, that prayer is really a priority in your life? If it's not, this first Sunday of the year ought to be the day that you make it a priority. My question for us as individuals and as a church is simple. Are you ready to begin discovering the greater things that Jesus promised you would do? Let's pray together. Father, our plans are too small. Our dreams are too human. Holy Spirit, would you work in us so that we might begin to understand the great dream that Jesus had for us when he made that promise in John 14. I pray that if there's someone here that's not saved, that you would save them over the next few moments. And I pray for your people that we'll expand our vision today. We'll discover what it means to have a Spirit-led life. And we will ask you and seek your face so that you might do greater things among us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just two questions today. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor Gillett, I need to be saved? There's never been a time and place when I've asked Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior. My life's a chaos, not a cosmos. But today I want to open up my life and let God in. I want Him to save me. If that's you this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed and you say, I need to be saved, I need someone to show me from the Bible how I can be. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not saved. I need someone to show me from the Bible how I can be. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? I'm not saved. I want someone today to show me from God's Word how I can know I'm on my way to heaven. If you raise your hand here in just a moment, we'll have what's called an invitation. That simply means we're inviting you to come. Everyone will stand to their feet. Heads will stay bowed. Eyes will stay closed. And as Brother Corey begins to sing, we invite you to step out from your seat and come to the front. If you're a man will meet you here. If you're a lady will meet you here. And in a quiet, private way, they'll show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And I pray each and every one of you that raised your hands and even those that didn't, if you're not saved, here in just a moment, you'd start off the new year by obeying the Holy Spirit and that you would come and be saved. I wonder how many Christians say, I really do want to do all that God desires for me. And this year, I don't want to settle for good things I can accomplish apart from the power of God. This year, I really want the greater things that God wants to do through me. If that's you and that's your heart prayer for the new year, would you lift your hand with mine? I can promise you that if that's your prayer with a sincere heart and you really will open your life to be led by the Spirit of God, that He will lead you and He will do greater things for you. And why don't you come today on the first Sunday of the new year and just say to the Lord, Holy Spirit, I'm all yours. I want to do greater things for you this year than I've ever done before. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Corey is going to lead us in a verse. Lost people, come and be saved. Christians, come and do your business with God. Make prayer a priority. Open your life to the leading of the Spirit. Brother Corey, you sing today.